Revenge originated with Lucifer, the covering cherub. As a matter of fact, the whole temptation of Eve and Adam in the garden, that was one big act of revenge against God by Lucifer. That was his revenge. He was taking revenge out on God by destroying his creation. Now, God knew all that. He's sovereign. He knew all was going to happen. He's foreknowledge on that. But I'm just saying, still, that's what was going on in the garden. The fallen nature of mankind is the nature of Satan. So even if Satan is not directly responsible or directly involved in all the murder and the mayhem that takes place on this planet every minute of the day, he still bears responsibility for it because it's his nature that's being manifested through humankind. It's his nature. When people say about the totally depraved nature, totally depraved, that's Satan's nature. Okay, we got it from him. So Satan not only tries to stop us from walking in truth and life, he also tries to stop us from being of any real spiritual help to others. And when we manage to, in spite of all these attacks and all this stuff that's coming against us, when we manage to thwart his purposes with regards to our life, ruin our life, and we also start thwarting his purposes in the lives of other people, see, he becomes furious and he seeks revenge. And let me warn you, let me tell you something, if he can't take revenge out on you for some reason, he'll take it out on the ones you love. Make no mistake about it. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, he views people who know how to war in the spirit and set people free as extremely dangerous individuals. And he will focus attention and he will expend a lot of his resources to bring that kind of a Christian down. Okay, if you are helping people get free, you're in a very precarious position. You better be walking seriously with God because Satan is out for you more than anybody else on this planet. You have a big, huge target in your back. You got a big red light on your head. And all the demons of hell are being called to take you down if you know how to war in the spirit and set people free. Because you are a danger to his kingdom. Other Christians aren't, but you are. That's why so many people who have started out, they felt they have a call to deliverance ministry or something. They've started out helping people. They've fallen or they've been destroyed. Or they've been deceived, they become involved with all this counterfeit deliverance. See, because Satan doesn't take it lightly when you start invading his territory and saying the captives free. Brother, you declare war on him. You become enemy number one on his list, believe me. And he takes a lot of attention, a lot of time to pull those kind of people down. So, spiritual feelings are important, and it's important that we understand that the devil, unclean spirits, can also give us feelings. They can make us feel the same kind of things that the Lord makes us feel, to get us off track, to confuse us. So it's important we know, we ask the Lord to discern this stuff and help us sort it all out and know what's possible, what's not possible, okay? All right. So let's move on now to how these spirits use other people to deceive us and defeat us. And of course, this is a very unpleasant subject, but I'm afraid only the truth can set us free and keep us free. Okay, so if what I share is too hard for you to accept or live with, try not to shoot the messenger, okay? I'm only trying to help the saints get complete victory over all the things that would hinder them, all right? Listen, the kingdom of God is going to be filled with all kinds of Christians, all kinds of Christians. There's going to be baby Christians and spiritual children and teenagers. There's going to be Christians who have been wounded that are handicapped. There's going to be Christians who were deceived in some area, but they still manage to keep the faith. There's going to be all kinds of Christians in God's kingdom when it's all over. But that kingdom is going to be only ruled by those who overcome as Jesus overcame, okay? To be in the kingdom, it's another thing to be a ruler in the kingdom. And only the people who are going to rule are those who overcome as Jesus overcame. He said that in Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh even as I overcame. Okay, even as, that term even as means in the same way, to the same degree. You must overcome just like Jesus overcame if you want to sit on his throne, sit in the throne with him. Jesus overcame everything, not just most things, not just some things, not everything but relationships, not everything but people. He overcame every cotton-picking thing that was ever set against him just to keep him for victory. Now, in order not to be defeated by unclean spirits, which work through people. Okay, listen, anything a spirit can do to you, he can do to other people around you. And if they're not saved, he can do even more to those kind of people. So people are potential enemies. They can be used by the devil to get to us, okay? So the first thing to do, if we're not going to be deceived by the people who are around us, is we've got to get delivered from a lot of false doctrines we've been taught in the church system, all right? And the first one we got to get free of is this idea that it's wrong to adopt a general attitude of suspicion regarding other people, okay? It's not wrong to suspect other people, what they're doing, and watch them and see what they're doing, all right? It's not wrong. We also need to get rid of the idea that it's wrong to suspect other believers, teachers, preachers, whoever, of trying to deceive us without a ton of irrefutable evidence, without a ton of proof. You know, that 65 witnesses coming forward, you know, you got to move by the Spirit and know what's, and be led by the Spirit, okay? When the Spirit gives you a red bell, a red flag, or a warning, you got to listen to it, you know? You might not have a ton of proof. You got to follow that thing that's inside, all right? We're going to renounce that very common teaching that's going around, that's been going around, which is it's wrong to view other Christians as your spiritual enemies. That's never right. You can never view another brother as an enemy. Now, I'm not talking about hating people in the flesh. I'm not talking about hating people in the flesh. I'm talking about being able to cope with the reality that many times other Christians become our spiritual enemies without them even realizing it because of the teachings or the spirit they've embraced and chosen to follow. That's just the way it is in life. Paul said, watch in all things. Watch all things in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. He also said, be on your guard. That's the New International Version. Be on your guard in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And he didn't say things like that for no reason. We must watch everyone who is in our lives. You have to watch those who minister to you, including me. I'm not above being deceived. You have to watch your co-workers on the job. You have to watch other Christians you fellowship with. You have to watch your own loved ones. That's a hard one. You have to watch yourselves. The reason we have to watch everyone around us, everyone we're involved with, have a godly spiritual suspicion, the reason for this is everyone in your life is a potential enemy. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. At any time, any person in your life can begin to listen to these spirits without realizing it, and those spirits can begin to use them against you. People are used against us all the time. Now, they don't realize you at the time. And that's another horrible sticky wicket because you try to tell them what's going on, they don't believe you. It's just all they can see is you're having a problem with them. You no longer like them. You no longer want to fellowship with them. You know, they can't see that they've been overtaken. Their mind has been invaded by a spirit. And they're on a path, they're on a track that's against you, that's trying to bring you down. And you're trying to separate them from the spirit and explain to them. They can't hear anything. They're deceived. All right. So you just got to treat them like your enemy and separate from them. That's a hard thing to do. And we get in that kind of situation all the time. It's just not possible to watch and be on guard like the Bible says we should against the wiles and the devices of our adversary if we're afraid to suspect other people. Okay. If we're afraid to suspect friends and relatives and other Christians of possibly being used by the adversary against us because he does it all the time. And it's a very unpleasant reality to live in. I realize that. But we have to live in it if we want to be overcomers, if we want to get complete victory over everything that can defile us and keep us from attaining what God has for us. Unfortunately, the truth isn't always pleasant, right? The fact is, many times the enemy uses other people to seduce us. And we can either face this reality and learn how to walk accordingly, or we can turn away from it because it's too hard, and we can hide our heads in the sand, all right? And people who choose to stick their heads in the sand, they won't necessarily end up in hell, but they'll never be an overcomer, never, because overcomers get complete victory over everything that seeks to keep them from victory, okay? We're not talking about partial victory here. We're talking about complete victory. And you want to walk in complete victory over the demonic kingdom, you're going to have to watch and be on guard towards every single person in your life. Now, walking that way doesn't mean you can't have any real fellowship with them. It doesn't mean you can't love them. It doesn't mean you can't spend time with them. Okay, as long as they're not being used by the enemy, as long as they're not under these spirits of being used to seduce you or draw you away from the Lord or destroy you, it's no problem. You can have a normal relationship with them, whether it's a spiritual relationship or a natural relationship. But you must stay on guard. And you must continue to watch every day. just in case the enemy tricks them and starts moving through them to get to you. You understand? At any time, any one of your people around you, whether it's your wife, your daughter, your children, your husband, your mother, your father, people you work with, friends, relatives, doesn't matter. At any time, any one of them can listen to a thought, a wrong thought, and off they go, following another spirit. And if he gets a hold of them long enough and thoroughly enough, he turns them on you and start using them against you. And you've got to be able to fight against that thing. When that happens, when the devil seduces somebody that's close to you and starts using them against you, you have to act. You can't continue on with your life as usual. Because if you do, you're going to end up deceived. Now, when someone we're involved with gets deceived and starts being used by the enemy to get to us, things have to change in that relationship, whatever it is. Okay? I don't care who it is. I don't care what kind of relationship it is. Something's got to change. You got to confront that person with the truth or something. Confront them somehow and try to get them out of the position they're in of being used against you by the enemy. And if they can't see the truth or they can't accept the truth, they can't be moved, they can't be changed, then you have to separate from them. That's to be a spiritual separation from them. And that separation is going to have to be maintained until the whole situation changes and they're no longer a threat to you. And for some people, I'm sorry to say, that goes on the rest of their lives. The rest of their lives are in that kind of condition with somebody. You know, and the degree of separation, that depends on the degree of spiritual danger that person has become to you through coming under the power of these spirits, okay? So we have to be very, we have to be led by the Spirit. There's no rules or regulations, nothing I could give you a chart or anything like that to help you figure anything out. You know, you got to be open to all this truth, and most people aren't open. If you're open, God can speak to you. If you're open, God can show you. Okay? If you're not open, forget it. Nothing I can say can help you. Or anybody else, you know what I'm saying? I just want you to consider this one fact, this one reality that people can be used very easily against us without them even knowing it. And all the things you have to do to counteract that and walk with them like that and try and get them out of that and deal with that whole situation. You consider that one, just that one avenue, okay, to what the people are being taught, all right? They're being taught that Satan can't touch them or hurt them because Jesus defeated him at the cross. They're being taught all manner of false doctrines that are specifically designed to produce false security in them so that they can't possibly believe they could ever be really destroyed. I mean, can you imagine the grip Satan is able to get on the lives of many of these people who walk around assuming he can't touch them, who walk around assuming that God is totally responsible to keep them safe, who walk around assuming that because God is sovereign and he chose to save them, nothing can stop his plan for them to be fulfilled. I mean, it's crazy. These doctrines are presented to people for the specific purpose. They were designed by demons, and they have a specific purpose, and the purpose is to make us blind and take away every bit of our armor and all our weaponry to fight Satan. Make us totally at his mercy. And we walk around deceived and deluded, thinking we're protected by God when we're deceived. It's a terrible, terrible situation going on. Okay? If you have your Bible, you go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. You're all familiar with this, but I'm going to read it. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." All right? Now, as I've said many times, we are in a two-front war. One battlefront is putting our flesh to death as dying daily. The other front is overcoming the wiles and the devices of our adversary. And the problem I find everywhere I turn outside the religious system is that people want to believe it's only a one-front war. They want to believe that if we die daily, we won't have that whole other front. And they may spin what they believe in their doctrines and their teachings and their positions in different ways, but it's always the same in the end. Dying to self is the answer to everything in our lives, at least internally. Internally, okay? Sure, the enemy may still be able to attack us externally at times, like persecution from unbelievers or our work persecutes us, things like that, external attacks. But we don't have to worry about facing the enemy and defeating him when it comes to our internal problems. If we die to self, they think, you see, because all of our internal problems come from the flesh. Wrong desires, wrong thoughts, wrong feelings, bad attitudes, sin, lust, all those things. Everything's the flesh, and they're all problems of the flesh. So if you just put the flesh to death, all the internal problems we face every day will be taken care of. And I say, please notice that the reason Paul admonishes us to put on the full armor of God has very little to do with the battle against the flesh. He very specifically says we're to put on that armor so we will, quote, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not stand against the flesh, not overcome the flesh, not put the flesh to death, stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil are not restricted to external persecution from unbelievers, I can promise you, okay? The wiles of the devil are all the tricks he uses to deceive us. The wiles of the devil are the things he uses to try to get us to give him a place, to give him a place in our lives. When Paul said we are to avoid doing certain things that give Satan a place in our lives, he wasn't talking about Satan finding an external place in our lives. Satan and these unclean spirits are looking for a way to entwine themselves in our lives. They're looking for ways to become part of our lives. All right? So in the end, we're being guided by them and doing their will instead of God's will. That's the goal. And we don't put on the armor of God to stand against the flesh or to die daily. The armor of God is not for the purpose of battling flesh and blood. That's specifically said by Paul. Okay? It's associated with battling invisible beings, principalities, powers, rulers, right? If our only battle, or if our only real battle, was against the flesh, as so many preachers and Bible teachers out here claim, then there would be no need for the armor of God. If Satan and his unclean spirits could not touch us or infiltrate our lives as long as we die to self, then there would be no need for armor. You only need armor when you're battling invisible creatures, okay? That's what it's for. Now, many of the people who have set themselves up as teachers outside the system, they've been deceived and are being used by Satan to convince God's people out here to spend all their time dying to self. And these ministers keep God's people ignorant of Satan's capabilities and of his devices, and eventually we end up just as deceived as they are. And we're no different than the people inside the system who follow their leaders over a cliff blindly. All right? So the first group of people we need to be wary of and keep a very close eye on are the Bible teachers and the ministers, especially the ones who frequently minister to us. Okay? That may be people inside the system. It may be people out here. Includes me, I'm sure. Okay? Turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 2. You're all familiar with this one. Sometimes I read this and I beat a dead horse. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay? Some shall depart from the faith. That's only possible for a Christian. All right? You cannot depart from the faith if you're not a Christian. So Christians are being drawn away from the faith in the last days by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, it's always interesting to listen to people who talk about the current apostasy, because in most cases it shows you just how blind they are to the workings of the whole spirit realm. They do exactly the opposite of what Paul said we should do in 6:11, Ephesians 6:11, all right? They continually rail against flesh and blood. They're constantly talking about this false teacher, and that false prophet, this false prophet over here, okay? They're completely focused on men. The men who are leading the church down the path to destruction, okay? They never expose the spirits behind it all. When's the last time you heard someone expose the spirits behind people like Benny Hinn, Todd Bentley, Rick Warren, Janet Myers, C. Peter Wagner, Joel Osteen, you pick the name, it's the same thing, right? All these names. People don't go through the spirits behind these people. They don't explain what's going on. It's just all about doctrine. They're preaching false doctrine, okay? But you see, this is one of the reasons people hate me so much. All right? I don't focus all the time on flesh and blood. I try to expose the spirits that are moving in and through the people who are propagating these destructive errors. Okay? See, nobody gets mad at you. If you're some kind of teacher, okay, and you're exposing things, nobody gets mad at you if you get behind the mic and say, Well, I disagree with Pastor So-and-so. This is what I think. They're going to get mad at you. They won't even get mad if you say, well, I believe Brother So-and-so is wrong in this area, and I disagree, and here's what I think. They won't get mad at you. That's part of the culture. That's, you know, the salesmanship, the political, being politic. But they do get furious, absolutely furious, when you say something like, hey, this man has been seduced by a religious spirit, and Satan is using him to, or her, to seduce others. See, when you expose the spirit behind someone, that's a whole different story. That unclean spirit that's moving through them goes berserk. It gets enraged because it's being exposed. See, very few people expose spirits. They're exposing false doctrine. They're exposing political things. They're exposing, you know, religious things. Very few people expose these spirits. And when you expose those spirits, they go bananas. And the person usually allows that spirit to vent its rage because their own pride has also been hurt. All right. So, but as long as we all agree to disagree that thing, let's disagree. Okay? Can't we all just get along? As long as we move in that kind of vein, that kind of slosh, nobody gets really mad at anybody. But when you start exposing the spirit behind these errors and saying that these people who are preaching these errors have been seduced by spirits, man, they don't put up with that. All right. They come out with their teeth bored. Which is fine. I can take that. That's no problem. But I'm just saying, you don't find people exposing spirits behind things because they think it's all the flesh and blood. It's all man. They're blind to the whole spiritual realm, most of them. And even the ones you're talking about, half them are deceived during the counterfeit, during the false thing. You know. Okay. If you look at what Paul said there, when he's talking about the last days apostasy, he said that apostasy would come as a result of God's people, not the pagans, not professing Christians, but God's people, genuine believers, listening to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. In this particular passage, he didn't say God's people would be departing from faith in the last days because they were following men. He didn't say that they would be departing from the faith because they were following flesh and blood. It's the doctrines of devils. It's demon spirits, seducing spirits are following. Now, it's true in other places, Paul talked about believers being deceived by men. Okay, heaping, having itching ears, they heap teachers to themselves a lot. Here in this passage, he's exposing the reality behind the men. He's revealing the truth behind the flesh and blood. Okay, and why they call those spirits seducing spirits? He called them seducing spirits because they have the power to seduce the mind. They come to us and try to wrongly divide the scripture to our minds, or they try to impart false ideas, false revelations, false concepts to the mind. And once a person accepts the ideas or revelations of a seducing spirit, two things happen. Number one, their minds become enslaved to the power that gave them that idea or that revelation or that doctrine. And number two, they become vessels through which these spirits can freely operate. They go forth and they spread the teachings and the ideas and the concepts of these spirits among the people of God. See? And the same spirits that seduced them are present with them when they talk, when they teach, in order to seduce the minds of those who are listening. But did you ever talk to somebody? Did you ever talk to somebody and you knew the anointing of God was on the words you were saying? You knew God was, you were anointed. God was with you and he was giving you the words, and you could see that what you're saying to the person you're talking to is really having an effect on them. Did you ever witness to anybody and you knew that the words coming out of your mouth were not even your own words, that the words of the Holy Spirit put in your mouth? Well, those who are deceived by seducing spirits, they do exactly the same thing. They speak words that are not their own, and they have an anointing on them that is not coming from God. It's a supernatural anointing. Okay? When someone who's walking under the influence of seducing spirits, what they're doing is they're doing the same thing for Satan through the power of those spirits that you and I do for God under the power of the Holy Spirit. Many Bible teachers, many preachers, many writers, many bloggers, and regular folks like you and me, both inside and outside the religious system, are moving and speaking under an anointing that is not God's anointing. And when they stand behind a pulpit or get behind a mic or they write their books or whatever, they're not the ones who's talking. They're not the ones who's writing, all right? Seducing spirits are the ones who are speaking through them when they speak. And when they speak, supernatural powers are being unleashed over the audience you're speaking to. When you read a book whose doctrines are filled with the doctrines of demons, those demons are in that book. They come with that book. And when you read that book, those demons are coming on your mind to try and get in your mind. I mean, it's a real spiritual world we live in, people. We don't live in a natural world. We live in a spiritual world. We just don't know it. Okay? We just don't know it. So now, whether seducing spirits, whether they try to talk to us directly, to our mind, or whether they talk to us through the voices of other people, the fact is, they're the ones who are talking. They're the ones who are deceiving Christians right now. It's they who are drawing multitude from the faith. They're the cause of the great apostasy we're now witnessing. The people, the flesh and blood, they're speaking and manifesting themselves through, they're nothing but puppets. Just puppets. Without the power of those spirits behind them, see Peter Wagner, Janet Myers, Rick Warren, you name them. They wouldn't be anybody. It's the power of those spirits gives them and is on them as they move around that makes them what they are and draws people to them. Okay? So whenever you read about this false prophet, that false teacher, whatever, remember you're not dealing with flesh and blood. You're dealing with invisible spiritual powers that have deceived them and are using them like a puppet on a string to deceive multitudes of others. That's probably one of the reasons why John said in 1 John 4, 1 through 2, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Well, why is John talking about spirits when he's warning against false prophets? I mean, why, when talking about judging whether a prophet is true or false, does he say, try the spirits? Why didn't he say, try the doctrine, or try the fruit, or whatever, you know, of those who, you know, say they're prophets? You know, why do you say, believe not every spirit, instead of saying, believe not every doctrine? Could it be that John was trying to let us know that we're not simply dealing with flesh and blood? Is it possible he's speaking of things as they really are in the spirit world? It's not flesh and blood who's talking when a false prophet speaks. It's the spirit that person walks under who's talking. See, contrary to what most of us assume or have been taught, doctrinal error is not harmless. Because in many cases, the doctrines we are being taught are not just human opinion. They're not human ideas. They're not human conceptions, all right? They're doctrines of demons. They came from demons. They were not conceived in the mind of man. They were conceived in the minds of supernatural creatures and planted or inserted into the minds of man. And since many of these doctrines have come from the minds of supernatural creatures, they contain supernatural power. So those who think doctrine isn't important and they remain confident that God's going to lead them to glory regardless of what they believe, they're not moving in faith. They're living in unreality. They're deceived. The way God leads us to glory is by giving us His Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, in order to expose and deliver us from everything, including false doctrines, including doctrines of demons, which can keep us from attaining the glory we are called to attain. Okay? That's the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God is not some kind of magic formula, some kind of thing that says, okay, I'm a Christian, God's got to do anything for me. The faithfulness of God is as He leads us and He guides us as we do our part, as we cooperate, He shows us these things. That's His faithfulness. Right? Many, many Christians today are making the same exact mistake Israel made. See, most of the people of Israel, they paid no attention to the instruction or the teaching of Moses and the prophets, whose ministry were a type and shadow of the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. All right, doctrine, obedience, faithfulness, the Hebrews cast all these things behind their backs, yet they continue to assume that God will fulfill His promises He made to them anyway, because they're the chosen people, okay? So the supreme accomplishment of the Old Testament church was to tie God's hands and make it impossible for Him to give them what He had prepared for them. That's why King David said they limited the Holy One of Israel in Psalm 78:41. And the Christians do the same thing. They think just because they're Christians, just because God's faithful, just because God's a covenant God, just because they're saved on the basis of Jesus' blood, blah, blah, all known it goes, they do the same exact thing the Israelites did. Casting doctrine behind their backs, casting obedience behind their backs, assuming God's going to taking the glory anyway. It's a pathetic situation. It really is. Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. It's about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Okay, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the spirit of words, a word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, one of the things I find interesting is that many of the same Pentecostal people who believe and preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they have a tendency to ignore one of these gifts in particular. And the one they ignore is the ones called the discerning of spirits. You don't hardly ever hear anybody teaching God's people about the gift of the discerning spirits, what it does, what it's, who it's for, how it operates, anything like that. And of course, the reason should be obvious. Many Pentecostals, like all fundamentalists, deny the possibility of unclean spirits moving or speaking through genuine believers. See, if you realize that demons can move through you and speak through you, if you're not, then your walk will be a different kind of walk, believe me, very different than the vast majority of today's Christians. Now, you notice that Paul said the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12 there, including the discerning of spirits, are for the edification of the church. He said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That means the whole congregation, right? Verse 7.